In the last 2 weeks, Mr. Elliott has given two sermons very closely tied together. 2 weeks ago, his topic was, I am a sinner. Last Sabbath, his topic was, I'm a sinner, but am I also a saint? And in our job of building, in our job of sort of spiritual muscle building that God puts in front of us, we can take the analogy in terms of if a person goes to beef up, to get ready to perform in an event, they have to build up those muscles. And in order to build them up, they have to tear them down to a certain extent. And in these recent sermons, Mr. Elliott has done some tearing down of this sort of facade that we put around ourselves of, well, you know, I make some mistakes now and then, but I'm not a sinner. But we know we all sin. It's a matter, of course, of who is our Father. The Bible talks about two fathers. Jesus gave the scathing words to some people that they were of their father, the devil. They had his mindset. And of course, God's children have a different mindset. Not just a set of actions, not just a matter of do I go through all the right motions, but what am I like in the core? Where do my actions spring from? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, am I always proud of what I speak? If you'd please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, familiar passage. Though I speak with tongues, different languages, and of angels, but if I don't have God's love, I'm just a noise making. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy. We had a thought-provoking Bible study on prophecy shortly ago this afternoon. If somebody could stand up here and tell you how everything's going to play out. Verse 2 says, if I could understand all prophecies, have all knowledge, know how everything fits together. Verse 2, if I have all faith, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And then in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, if I'm doing it not out of love, it profits me nothing. This concept of it doesn't profit me anything if it's not coming from a motivation of living surrendered to God and adopting his mindset. If we don't have that, there's no profit in, again, Mr. Elliott in the last sermon mentioned, you know, what if I'm about to die and I give $1 million to charity? Well, we all know that that's not, you can't buy your way into the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that if you do that, you're doomed to the third resurrection. But the thing is that it gets you no closer to being in the first resurrection. And I would, as a younger person, I would look at these verses and I would think of, well, yeah, we got these examples of, you know, Gandhi or Mother Teresa or people who did these great works of charity but weren't really called. And it's so easy for us to say, well, yeah, these words, they apply to those people over there. They couldn't possibly apply to me. It couldn't possibly be that what I'm doing some of the times is out of the same motivation. Again, that's the hard part. We have to apply these words to ourselves. They don't apply just to this segment of people. They don't apply just to certain individuals that we can think of. I don't know about you, but my mind is all too quick when I hear a sort of a correction. It's all too quick to want to say, yeah, that reminds me of somebody over here who could really use that correction. When, of course, really the only person that we should be thinking about is ourselves in terms of accepting correction, because God's word does provide that correction. So in the process, I was working out of the book Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. In that process, the first step is a calling. My parents were in the church, so we would call me a second-generation Christian. We have third generation. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's just a couple pages away, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, we can read that our children, God refers to them as holy. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, it says, if even one spouse is converted, then your children are holy. Again, just paraphrasing. If one of the spouses in the marriage is converted, then the children have a special access, a special leg up, if you will, to be able to grow in a relationship with God. Of course, many in the room were not raised in the truth. But do you understand what you hear in the messages from God's ministry? Are you called? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, we can read that the carnal mind is just at odds with God's mind. It's not subject to God's law. It can't be subject to God's law. And so those who are subjecting themselves to God's law, those who are trying to grow in obedience, again, are choosing the difficult path, but it's the right path. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, Luke 8 verse 10, Jesus said to his disciples, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. A lot of what he talked about revolved around the kingdom of God. A lot of what Jesus taught in these parables, and we'll examine a couple of the parallels in this light, the parables. In verse 10 of Luke 8, he says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the others, they just hear it in a parable. It's a nice little story. They don't know what it means. So that seeing they might not see, and in hearing that they might not understand. So for any of us in the room who are privileged to be able to understand the Bible, to be able to understand the messages given by God's ministers, that's a great miracle. And that is evidence that we are in the process of being called. One last verse on that particular topic is in Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. In Acts 28 and verse 23, it says that when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him where he was staying, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus out of the law, out of the books of Moses, and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So isn't that the truth? Doesn't matter how much we want to tell a certain person something if they're not called. They simply can't believe it. Verse 25, it says, and when these people could not agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had spoken, telling them that the Holy Spirit had spoken well through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers when he told them to go unto this people, hearing they will hear and will not understand, seeing they shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand. So there's a sort of a progression to see it, to hear it, to understand it, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So those of us who have that understanding, it's a great and tremendous blessing. In this page 2 of the booklet, Transforming Your Life, in the introduction, makes a statement. In the Bible, conversion is represented as a miraculous life-transforming process, a process that is impossible without the direct, active intervention and participation of God. In fact, he initiates the conversion process. Of course, he is the one who begins to open the minds for us. Continuing here, it says, he first opens the minds of those he is calling or inviting to conversion so that they can begin to understand the scriptures with a clarity and depth they could never attain on their own. This is a wonderful, miraculous process. So again, to be able to understand is a tremendous gift. The title of this message is called, Now What? We're going to look at some characteristics of individuals who were called and correctly discern which of these characteristics, which of these pursuits we should adopt. Turning to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Again, a very familiar passage. Peter said unto these people, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's so easy to just read those words, say, yep, that's... It's so easy to just kind of run them together, but there's a definite order there. There's a definite progression of what's going to happen in the minds, in the hearts of people. He says, repent first. He says, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's the definite progression in terms of what happens in the inner parts of those whom God is calling. I want to take a look at a couple of the parables. First one is in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower and the seed, and we know how that some of the seed fell on one sort of ground and some fell on another sort of ground, and some of the different characteristics. And this has to do with mindset, as we heard in the sermon last week. Again, are we of God's mindset or are we of the world's mindset, of Satan's mindset? We hesitate to even think of it as, could we really be of Satan's mindset? Because it sounds pretty bad, because it is. But in this parable, in Matthew chapter 13, it talks about the wheat and the tares. It doesn't talk about the wheat and the thorns. It doesn't talk about the wheat and the poison ivy. It talks about two plants that grow up side by side, looking very much like each other. And so when we read about the tares, we're not reading about some awful person who sneaks into church and tries to turn us to some completely different thing necessarily. A tare is a plant that looks very much like a stalk of wheat. It's hard to tell the difference. The wheat and the tares grow up side by side. Let's just go ahead and read some of the specifics here. It says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. In verse 5, it says, stony places where they did not have much earth. Again, sort of a hard ground was just a tiny layer of dirt there where they could maybe send out a little bit of roots, but they couldn't dig down. This can refer to a pattern of not really having the depth, more of a human-inspired conversion process where we try to fix ourselves, we're trying to do what's right, but not being fed out of the true vine, not being fed out of a motivation that springs from God. Again, it's this matter of a mindset. Are we following a godly mindset or are we following a carnal mindset? And we can keep our fingers in Matthew 13. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, speaking to this concept of the mindset, we read that if you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Do not set your affection on things on the earth, but set your affection on things above. So again, it's a matter of, where is our motivation coming from? One person can do good-looking acts and be wheat, and one person can do the exact same acts and be a tare. It all matters, where is our motivation coming from? Where is it that we're drawing our strength from? Is it from ourselves, or is it from God and Jesus that we get our marching orders from, if you will. Back in Matthew chapter 13, getting my parables mixed up a little bit with the good seed and the other seed versus the wheat and the tares. Pardon me. In the parable with the wheat and the tares, again, the keeper of the ground says, should we just go and uproot the tares right now and throw them out? And the father says, or the landowner says, no, let's let them grow up. Let's just let them go through their normal cycle. And then when it's harvest time, we'll gather the tares first and bundle them up to be burned. And then we'll gather in the wheat and put it into the barns. It's not that when it says that we should bundle up the tares to be burned, it's not a matter of the lake of fire, because we see it occurring before the wheat is gathered into the barn. And so one possible interpretation of this is that when it says gather them up and bundle them to be burned, could be what is referred to in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. In Luke 21, verse 36, we are warned, we are instructed to watch, to pray always, so that we may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Because we're warned that there's going to be some sort of escape, whether it's a literal place of safety where people are brought as Scripture seems to allude, or whether or not. There seems to be it could very well be that having these tares bundled up is going to have them set aside for the tribulation versus having the wheat gathered into the barn. The barn might very well refer to that place of safety, a place of protection from what's coming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and starting in verse 11. We read that no other foundation can a man lay except that which is already laid, Jesus the Christ. If any man builds upon this foundation gold or silver or precious stones, and some will just build wood and hay and stubble. But every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built on this, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So we can read in the book of Revelation how that there will be many called, many who are called and become truly converted during the time of the tribulation. And again, this could very well be those tares that we read about that were separated out from the wheat because the wheat was just what it was supposed to be and was fit to be gathered into the barn, whereas the tares only appeared to be, but were in fact, again, not what God was looking for. In Revelation 2, verse 21, we read one of the letters to the churches. Revelation 2, verse 21 is talking to the church at Thyatira. And it mentions in verse 20 that you allow this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to sins. Verse 21 says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, but she repented not. We heard earlier in the Bible study that God wants us all to come to repentance. He wants all men eventually to come to repentance. He gives space for repentance here in Revelation 2:21. Verse 22 says, Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So again, it's a promise of there's a tribulation going to come, at a certain point in time, and I'm sure other precursors of that time have come, but there's still a future fulfillment where those who won't submit to God's authority, those who won't, as Mr. Eliot stated, wrestle with God for that repentance, wrestle with him to take what he's promised. It's not just something that, oh, I think repentance would be nice. It's no, God's promised it to us, but we have to go out and look for it. We have to go out and strive for it. We have to do our part of following what we learn. As he teaches us a little and we learn a little and we follow that, he teaches us more. And it's like a snowball effect. It just keeps growing and growing, but only if we're willing to follow. So again, as it says so many times in these letters to the churches, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, we can be that seed that falls on stony ground, where we sort of, well, we have a pang of conscience. We have, again, maybe a sort of a self-generated simulation of repentance, a shallow level of commitment where I think, well, yes, it's good to go to church and I like the people and, you know, it sounds right, but we don't really have a depth of commitment. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, Luke chapter 8, verse 14 says, that seed which fell among thorns are people which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So they're in the right place to hear the truth. They hear it. But when they go out, you know, what's my behavior like on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Am I pretending to be righteous on the Sabbath when I'm surrounded by God's people, and then I'm going out and being a whole different person during the rest of the week? So again, these people bring no fruit to perfection. We have to produce fruit. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25, we're admonished to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Again, God's going to provide us a little bit of information, and if we act on it, if we seize it and make it part of ourselves and ask him for repentance, then he's going to bless us further and further. Verse 22, be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving your own selves. It is so easy to be self-deceived. Verse 23, for if a man is a hearer of the word but doesn't do it, he's like a man who sees his reflection in a glass. He beholds himself, he goes his way, and right away forgets what sort of manner of man he was. You can hear a message, you can be sort of pricked in your heart as the men were in Acts, but then you walk away from Sabbath services, like it said in Luke 8, and you know, it's gone. I'm back to being distracted by the hubbub and, again, self-deceived, as it mentioned in verse 22. It's so hard to know when we're deceiving ourselves. There's another parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Again, in that parable, all 10 were called. All 10 were, they knew they were waiting for something. They were gathered together, much like the wheat and the tares. They were all in the same place looking for, they knew something was about to happen. They knew that there was something that they ought to be doing, something that they were waiting for. They had that in common. So again, it calls them five wise and five foolish. Or I was thinking five wheat and five tares, because some of them didn't prepare. They didn't do what it was going to take to be able to suffer through the, you know, to be able to stand the test of time, to be able to be ready to go when the call came out that the bridegroom was coming. On page 10 of the booklet, Transforming Your Life, it mentions that many are called. Many people receive the opportunity for God to work in them, but only a few respond. Again, this calling is not a guarantee. It's an opportunity. And opportunities can be seized upon, or they can just let slip through our fingers. Continuing in the quote, it says, only a few respond. Those few truly repent and surrender their will to God, making a commitment to obey God's commandments. Those who respond to God's calling are chosen by God because they choose to serve and obey God and put Him first. So the calling is here, but the choosing is partly based on our choice. What do we choose? The people who may be gathered into our congregations but not repenting and are just sort of going on their own power and their own version of what they think they ought to do, they're going to stumble at some point because, again, they still have that old mindset. It's been sort of painted over with a veneer of I'm a Christian, I come to Sabbath services. Only those who have been given the gift of repentance and have grabbed hold of it and run with it and pursued it are going to be able to stay with God for the duration. There's another warning in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. So let's cast off the works of darkness and let's put on the armor of light. Let us work honestly or decently as in the day. Because, of course, what people do during the day isn't necessarily what you see them doing at night. At night is when all the rowdy parties and a lot of the sinning goes on. Let us walk honestly as in the day, verse 13, not in rioting and drunkenness and wantonness and strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So we're supposed to just focus on God, not worry about, well, I need to, you know, these other things that people worry about, and we all worry about them from time to time, these fleshly things. We're supposed to, again, it says, make no provision for fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Just get as far away from that as we can. On page 17 of this Transforming Your Life booklet, Christ has solemnly warned the crowd, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We rarely hear the word repent anymore. Few understand what it really means. In both Hebrew and Greek, repent refers to a change of heart, a significant shift in our thinking, a transformation of purpose with emphasis on modifying one's conduct. Peter tells us to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And that word that is translated be converted means to turn. We have to turn away from the sins we're guilty of committing, and we must unconditionally surrender our will to God. Though Christ came to take away our sins, we still have our part to do. He didn't come to save us in our sins or while we continue in sin. He came to turn us away from sin, not to just say, you know, just as I am, just keep on doing what you're doing. In conclusion, repentance is not just for some of us. There are young people in here who haven't had the opportunity of repentance yet. They do have the calling. They are here with us. And those of us who have already repented, of course, we know we're not done repenting. It's not a one-time shot and then we're safe. Repentance is for all of us. It's not just for the new, it's for every Christian until we're made immortal. So let's study up into true repentance. Let's be asking God to change our heart, to change our mind, to change our attitude, our basic mindset, and help us and ask Him to help us keep making course corrections. Let's not become weary, but let's keep pursuing God and His mindset. There's two outcomes of life. The people who get to the end and are still in Satan's mindset are going to hear, Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. But the people who adopt God's mindset will get to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant.